So today's message on the 14th of June 2026 is entitled Nothing with a question mark. I'm going to start with a fairly long reading from Romans 8 verses 18 to 39. Paul speaking to the Romans. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectations for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who for those God foreknew he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who or what? We sing a song, we sang a song, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Have you ever thought about the word nothing? I wondered if the word was a contraction of the two words no and thing. Pretty obvious, really, I guess, but sometimes the obvious isn't obvious at all if you don't realize it. It turns out that is exactly what nothing is. No thing joined together. It's a bit like me not realizing that the little labels inside jumpers and t-shirts, etc., are always sewn into the left-hand side of the garment so that you know which way round to hold the garment when you put it over your head. If you put the label side in your left hand, you'll always have it the right way round. Took me a long time to realise that. You'll notice it every time you put something on now. Where's the label? Put it in your left hand and you've got the neck at the front. Especially if it's a polo neck or something like that. You know, you can't quite tell which way to put it on. The label's in the left side, left hand. That was free information, that. So if you do that, you'll never put it on back to front, theoretically. And that's probably always been the case, but I only realised it a few years ago, simply because I never asked and nobody told me. There was a convention, a kind of a modus operandi, you could say, that I was previously ignorant to, but it was there. Another classic that you might like is a very useful revelation, and it is how to know which side of the fuel pump when you go to the garage, which side do you drive your car to, so that the filler cap is nearest the hose. Different makes of car, you might have noticed, have them on different sides. Some have them on the right, some have them on the left, some have them on the front, some have them somewhere else. Maybe it's to do with which country they're manufactured in. Well, the revelation is easily missed because it's usually a very small addition to the fuel gauge on the dashboard of the car. And if you have never seen this before, if you screw your eyes up and peer and look forward at the dashboard next to the fuel gauge, you'll notice that there is a little arrow next to the pump symbol. And it's either pointing to the left or the right. And that's to tell you which side to fill it up on. That is because the manufacturer is telling you which side the filler cap is on. So that avoids having to pull up and stretch the hose right across your bonnet or your boot to get to the other side, hoping that the pipe is going to be long enough. We've all been there, haven't we? So there's two useful examples of how it's possible to be ignorant of something that could be very useful to you. How to dress and how to make refueling your vehicle more straightforward. On a more serious note, I have an acquaintance who comments on the CBC Facebook page occasionally. He has always been slightly antagonistic, should we say, and often points to different books that he has recently read that offer different views about the Bible, about Christianity, about life, about salvation. He's recommended several books to me. I've not read any of them yet. Don't really intend to. Not too long ago, he announced that he no longer calls himself a Christian and is more of a universalist. He says he still believes in Jesus, but because Jesus died for everyone, then everyone will eventually be saved. Whether they believe and trust in him as Lord and Saviour at the moment or not, his belief conveniently caters for all his friends and family who may not have any faith in the one name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. In fact, it was the disciple and apostle Peter who, filled with the Holy Spirit, said this very thing on Acts 4:12. It says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." There isn't one. So as you can see from that scripture regarding any other name or way or any other human thinking or opinion, there is literally nothing. There isn't one. There isn't another way to get saved. It's Jesus or no one. Can you name me one other saviour who died for you ever? Give me one name. There isn't. Nothing. There's nothing there. Recently, the same guy I was talking about contacted me to say that he had deleted a comment that I made on his Facebook page. Probably because I was pointing to the scriptures in the Bible, and he didn't like that. In his comment, he said, "I know what I believe, so it's all right. Just leave me alone," basically. I haven't answered that comment yet, but if you're listening to this sermon, my friend, the answer will be along the lines of, it's not what you believe as much as who you believe. There's nothing that any person can say against the Bible or the words of Jesus which will change or alter the word of God. No thing. Nothing. No one. Matthew 24:34-35 reads like this. Jesus speaking, "I tell you the truth, this generation or race will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened," he said. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." There are some things that you really need to get into your head. But more important than that, you need to get them into your heart. And there's one that will avoid you being confused about the future and what to believe. There is nothing more important than knowing that you are born again. Nothing more important than knowing that you are a child of God. Nothing more important than knowing Jesus. Why is that so important? Let's hear it from Jesus himself. In John 5, verses 24-25, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So why was I not surprised that my mate had switched his thinking and had started reading other people's opinions and starting to agree with their teachings? Why was that not a surprise to me? Well, Paul knew about this problem a long, long time ago. In fact, in discipling Timothy, his protege, he warned him that this would happen. In 2 Timothy 4:2-5, Paul goes on to say to Timothy, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, and instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." How can you preach the word of God if you don't know the word of God? How do you get to know the word of God? Well, what or who is the word of God? What is it? Who is it? John puts the truth down on paper by the instruction and inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and here it is. In John 1, verses 1-5, John states, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood or overcome it. Now, atheists and evolutionists don't believe that God created the world or the universe. That's what they currently state, unless they've changed their minds to intelligent design or yet another step towards the truth. They believe, or did believe anyway, that in the beginning there was this big bang and the universe began to assemble itself into what you see today, including me and you. But you see, I'm glad I'm not that gullible. You see, in the beginning, they believe there was nothing, as in no thing. But we believe that there was someone, as opposed to no one. Why are they clearly wrong in their thinking? Well, there is always something, because nothing, by definition, cannot exist. Nothing is just a word. In reality, it cannot logically exist, because even in a void in space, there is still something there. And even if there was nothing in the beginning, physics has a law that says you can't produce something out of nothing. You need to have something to cause a big bang. If that's what actually happened, and I'm not saying it did. The word bang is an inappropriate word anyway, because it kind of implies that you might have heard it. It's an onomatopoeic word. And as you know, sound can't travel through space. So, bad word, bad thinking. Another problem they have, trying to disprove the word of God, is explaining where consciousness comes from. How do you know you exist? How do you know you're there? How does a human being, for example, become conscious from conception in the womb? At what point does that child become conscious of its environment? A sentient being with eyes and ears and touch and smell. What causes that consciousness? Who designed that? Surely all this didn't come from nothing, did it? The Bible doesn't explain how it happened, but it's never actually been disproved in what it says. In Genesis 1:1-4, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness." Before God created the sun, the moon, the stars, etc., he created light. In John 1:1, we read this. It's similar to Genesis. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." There was never a time when God didn't exist. If that had been the case, if that was the case, then it would be reasonable to think that we as human beings must have created him as a figment of our imagination to make sense of everything around us. And that is the problem with many people nowadays, including my associate. They can't accept the truth of the word, so they make up their own version of the truth. That's a problem. That's a problem to Paul, and it's a problem to God. In Galatians 1, 3 to 9, we read this: Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I am astonished, says Paul, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than the one that you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. That's pretty severe language, isn't it? Paul doesn't pull any punches here. It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, or it's nothing. There is nothing to replace the gospel with. Nothing else will ever be endorsed by God, and nothing but the good news about Jesus Christ dying in your place to cover your sins will set you free from separation from God. But actually, maybe there is something that can separate us from the love of God. That is that love that is in Jesus Christ. Maybe there is something. I really don't want anyone to hear these words from Scripture. But because the road to damnation is wide, and many people walk on it, apparently, according to Scripture, I guess some will end up separated from God in the end, and therefore separated from his love. And this is that Scripture. It's from Matthew 7, 18 to 23. It says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's pretty stiff talking, isn't it? I never knew you. If you begin to think that there is perhaps another way to heaven or to obtain forgiveness of sins, another way, then you better check to reveal who revealed that so-called truth to you. Because God has revealed nothing about any other way. There isn't another way. Jesus is quite clear about this. In fact, he couldn't make it any clearer in John 14, 6 to 7. Because Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. I and the Father are one, Jesus said. So no one comes to the Father. So it's vital, isn't it, that we get to know Jesus and his word. Otherwise, we could easily replace him and his word with something that is, well, easier to swallow, more socially acceptable. Maybe the Quran would suit you better. That was revealed by an angel from heaven, apparently, as was the Mormons. An angel from heaven wrote on some plates and gave you a different gospel. which is no gospel at all. It isn't good news. It might be easier to swallow. It doesn't actually challenge us personally. It doesn't forgive our sins. Ultimately, doesn't change us from what we are into what God wants us to be. But it might be an alternative gospel for you if you're not bothered about the truth. Never forget, Jesus said, we must be born again. Must be born again. There is no other way. No substitute. Nothing. This truth is not limited to a certain denomination, church, sect, movement, new way of thinking. It is a universally accepted truth by all Bible-believing people that can be replaced by nothing. Nothing else. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But if you listen to the wrong voice, the wrong teaching, if you fall into temptation, it's possible to drift away from the Father, not unlike what the prodigal son did. Until he realized, didn't he, what he'd done. He realized what he'd done, that he sinned against his Father and against God. If you trusted God once in your life, if you accepted Jesus into your life when you were younger, then there's a way back if you repent. But if you've never known him or accepted that he paid for your sins, nothing will save you from an eternity of sadness, anger, and regret, existing eternally, but apart from the God that you never believed in. While you still can, I implore you to open your heart to Jesus. Let him into your life to change you and to show you what the truth is and who he is. Jesus, there's nothing like him. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord, for being with us today. Thank you for giving us your word, Lord, to stand on and believe in and trust in Jesus. Amen.